Appreciate the prayer, ask your continued interest in your prayers for not only myself, but for you as well, that we might be blessed together. Psalm 147. Again, it begins, praise ye the Lord. Remember what we said last time? That phrase, praise ye the Lord, remember that one word that it means? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You remember. All right. Again, we notice that the phrase, praise you the Lord, properly means hallelujah. And while this psalm is very different from the previous one, we're still given plenty of reasons to be singing praises to our God because of how he reaches down to bless. Notice my title here for this, the notes for this psalm, is The Lord Condescends to Bless. He reaches down. Aren't you glad? I mean, he has to reach way down for me. But he does. Hallelujah, he does. Oh, that's the glory of grace, isn't it? Undeserved or unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. Or if you want to put it like Elder Sonny Pyle does, unmerited favor bestowed upon hell-deserving individuals. And these messages we've been preaching the last several weeks, we've noticed the Lord made that distinction, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And if it weren't for his grace, we'd all end up there. So, the Lord condescends to bless. He reaches down. Verse 1. Praise you, the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. In that case, it's good, and it's appropriate. The psalmist gives us two very good reasons why we should be praising God. First, it is pleasant. Oh, I love to hear folks praising the Lord, don't you? And I love to praise the Lord. Makes me feel good to praise God. There's no better thoughts with which we can fill our mind than with praise to God. Can you think of anything better? All right. I would say since the angels in heaven are doing that, that's what pleases God. And he's made it so that he's got those around his great throne praising his holy name. Now, I hope that won't be a new activity for us when we get up there. We need to be doing plenty of it right now. It's pleasing to God, and it's good for you. All right. We are sowing to the Spirit when we do praise God, and there will be a blessed harvest from it. Remember Paul said, whatsoever you sow, that you also reap. If you don't like the harvest that you're reaping, you better think about what kind of seed you've been sowing. Huh? All right? It sets our souls at peace to think God's blessings upon us, his provisions each day, and the hope we have in him from which we can never be separated. I tell you, I just rejoice every time I think about our eternal security. Because if we could figure out a way to remove ourselves from grace, I believe we'd do it. But we are eternally secure in Christ. The work that he did for us, we're preserved in him. He's there at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. And he said during his ministry, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. So when he intercedes for us, the Father hears for Jesus' sake, for the merit of his blood. His finished work. He's satisfied with that. how wonderful that is. So we can never be separated. So we think about all those things that we have in Christ by the grace of God. I tell you, it ought to cause us to praise Him, give thanks to His name. These thoughts lift our spirits and cause us to be encouraged rather than being discouraged. You ever have to deal with discouragement? Me too. Oh, but if I can remember what the Lord's done for us. If I can remember all the goodness and mercy of God. If I can just get my mind back where it needs to be on those good things that God's done for us, it'll lift our spirits. All right, it may not change all of our circumstances, but it'll help us deal with it, won't it? All right, that's what we need. And the Lord knew that. Jesus told us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall come upon you. Okay? So don't feel like the Lone Ranger. We all have those things to go through, don't we? And how we go through it makes all the difference in the world. All right? So we're led to think of possibilities instead of impossibilities when left to our own. You know, if the Lord just did enough to get us part of the way and left it up to us to save ourselves, I understand there's the time salvation of saving yourselves from this untoward generation, and we need that good influence of the gospel every day to encourage us and strengthen us and help us. But if the Lord just saved us part of the way and left it up to us, like the vast majority of Christianity tries to tell folks today, they'd have every reason in the world to be discouraged. Because when I think about what I'm able to do, I get disappointed. But when I think about my Lord, when I think about His power and His love and His mercy and His finished work, oh, I can be encouraged in that. You know, Paul, even the Apostle Paul, with all the understanding the Lord had blessed Paul with and the zeal that Paul had. Can you think about anybody any more zealous than Paul? And yet, he had that thorn in the flesh. And he begged the Lord three times. He besought the Lord thrice to remove it. You got one of those? You got some things that you've asked the Lord to just take it from me, Lord. The Lord told Paul why he gave it to him. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. In other words, to keep his feet on the ground. To keep him remembering he needed the Lord. He said, lest he be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Don't you wish you could just stay in your Bible all the time, rejoice in the Lord, and not have to deal with folks? He didn't call us to be hermits. He called us to let our light shine before men. We've got to be out there, don't we? All right? So when we think about what the Lord's done for us, then, and the fact of what I was getting to with Paul's experience was, the Lord told him, my strength, my grace is sufficient for thee. We know that, don't we? We spend our lifetime learning that lesson, that His grace is sufficient. Sometimes we deal with some unbelief on that matter, don't we? Sometimes we question whether the Lord's going to have grace. Now, I understand that it's one thing. You know, I understand why God would be abundantly gracious to you, but I don't understand why He would be abundantly gracious to me. So, you know, we all have that complex, don't we? That we know He can, we know that He's a loving God, but would He do that for me? And then He lovingly shows us again, yes, He'll do that even for you. Don't you love those sweet tokens that we receive along life's pathway? That God shows us that He still loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. All right. So when Paul said, when the Lord told Paul that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Whose weakness? We got plenty of that, don't we? We've got plenty of the weakness. And that's where God's strength is made perfect. When we realize we don't have strength. But Lord, you do. Please, Lord, I need some strength. And He's so gracious to give it to us. He's so gracious to, He's so merciful to provide it for us. All right, so we don't think of, when we remember God's ability, we can think of possibilities instead of the impossibilities if left to our own. All right, and the list of positive things goes on and on when we're giving our heart and mind to thinking about things which God, for which God should be praised. We could be here all night, couldn't we? Thinking about things to praise God about. Well, I hope that we're spending a little time throughout the week praising God and taking note. It don't have to be big things. He's worthy to be praised for the big things, isn't he? For salvation. Oh my goodness. But little things that he does for us every day. It's good to praise him. All right? It's pleasant, isn't it? To praise God for those things. Secondly, praise to God is comely. That is, it's appropriate. And that's a gross understatement. We understand that, don't we? We just need that to be exhorted. We need to be reminded to just do more of it. All right? There are no words more suited to employ our tongue than praise to God. Do you agree with that?
Absolutely.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, then let me ask you this. Now that I've set you up. Yeah. How much of your time do you spend praising God? How much of this tongue is used in praise to God? That's a good answer. Good answer. Even if we spent all our time, it wouldn't be enough, would it? That's why he's given us eternity. All right. While God daily loads us with benefits, like Psalm 68:19 tells us, we so readily receive his gifts, there's no more appropriate exercise for us than to give him praise for his having been so gracious to us. It's pleasant, it's comely. Okay. Have we sufficiently thanked him for all his benefits toward us? Then we got some homework, don't we? All right. Verse 2. I have to pick up the pace, or we'll be here a while. Verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. The way I looked at this verse is the way I've looked at a lot of the other Psalms. There was a benefit for those people who lived in that day. There's a benefit for us tonight. And as long as this earth remains, there will be a benefit in this to God's people in the day in which they live. Now that's important for us to remember, because there's so many people, especially the scoffers, but there's just so many folks that think, well, this is, you know, I don't need to spend time reading this Bible. It was written a long time ago. A lot of things have changed since then. Yeah, not many of them are good either. But this is the old paths. This is the good and the right way. This is food for our souls. And we need it every day, don't we? All right, so what does he say? The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. While his mercy endureth forever, his hand is also stretched out still. If you've read much in Isaiah, you've encountered that expression over and over and over. All right? Though through Isaiah, the Lord spoke on occasion, telling Israel why his wrath was kindled against them. And he had to do that a lot of times, didn't he? All right? Then he often said, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Isn't that wonderful? It just warms my heart to think that when God's people get out of the way, yes, he chastises them because he's not going to allow any evil, but his hand is stretched out still. How can that be? Because Jesus bore our sins for us. Our sins are put away. That's why he can keep his hand stretched out to us. He deals with us like a father deals with his children. When a father has to paddle his child, it's not because he hates him. It's in love. Hopefully it's done in the right way. You know, and you know the adage that, you know, when you paddle your child and say, this hurts me more than it hurts you, I don't think there's a child yet that's believed that. But we learn, don't we? We learn that we're doing it for their good, to teach them, to get them in the right way, and we still love them. Even though they might be doing something we don't like, we still love them. And how much more does God love his children? Because he loves perfectly. He loves unconditionally. He loves everlastingly. Wow. I'm not going to go to all these references, but I gave you several. Isaiah 5:25, 9:12, 9:17, 9:21, 10:4. Several places where even though God's anger was kindled against them, his hand was stretched out still. Even for today, we're told in the book of Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right? So, God has worked to gather us up together. Notice the verse said, he gathered together the outcasts of Israel. All right? God has worked to gather us together. He sent his Son to die for us, to reconcile us eternally unto himself. We rejoice in that. But also for this time world, Christ broke down that wall which divided us and brought Jews and Gentiles together in one body. According to Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, next time you're reading Ephesians 2, you know, there's more verses in Ephesians 2 than just 2 and 8. We like 2 and 8, don't we? For by grace are you saved. But there's a lot of verses in, what is it, 21 verses in Ephesians chapter 2? And that whole chapter is talking about togetherness. If you want to pick one word to represent Ephesians chapter 2, together. Over and over, tells us what he's done to bring us together. He's quickened us together with Christ. God, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. All right, so he's worked to through his Son eternally to bring us together. But in this time world, he works in us to bring us together. He called Israel from Egypt, didn't he? Okay, delivered them with a mighty arm. He called his people from Babylon. Remember that? And he calls us from darkness, enabling us to worship him together. Now, it's more than just calling us from darkness. We know that he gives us life. But he also calls us from darkness into his marvelous light. All right, so surely he's still at work gathering the outcast together. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So even today, we are in a sense outcast in this world. But still, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Where would we be if he weren't gathering us together? We'd be lost, wouldn't we? Lost sheep, going our own way, going astray. Oh, but the Lord in his mercy gathers his people together. And so once the Lord has done this, he expects us to be giving him praises. All right. Verse 3, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." Beyond gathering his people, he alone can provide complete healing, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Whatever the need might be, he's the answer, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's the answer. We need not put too much reliance on a person, but there's no way we can put too much reliance upon God. He's all we need. Jesus did, as a man, what the Father has always been capable of doing. Okay, so just because, you know, we talked about the miracles and the power that Christ has, and that all power is given unto him, but it's the same power that God the Father has been exercising all along, isn't it? All right, so he was just doing those things that the Lord has always been capable of doing. To the sick, he heals their diseases. To the heavy laden, he says, "Come and I'll give you rest." Isn't that wonderful? Just come. If he's worked in you both the will and to do his good pleasure, then just come. If you have that desire, if you feel to be laboring and heavy laden, he's the answer. What Jesus did while here was no different what God has always done for his people. Even in the Old Testament days, they could go to the Lord. How many times have we found in the Psalms David speaking of that refuge that the Lord is for us? Verse 4, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." Wow. That's a lot of names. You know, a good clear night, you look up in the sky, just especially when you see the Milky Way, then it just takes your breath. It says he telleth the number of the stars. That word telleth there means count. He can count it. You know, like a teller at the bank. When they used to do their job. Went in the bank the other day, had several checks with the deposit slip, and the lady just took all that and threw it in a basket and used what I wrote out to record everything. She didn't do her job. She's supposed to count it.
Yes.
That's what teller is all about. That's what this is saying here. He telleth all stars. He counts them. He can count them. You ever tried to count them? We know it's impossible for us, don't we?
Right.
Not to God. He knows just exactly how many there are. That just boggles your mind, doesn't it? And yet I hope it stretches our minds to think a little bit more about how great God is. Not only does he know the number, he knows their name. And to me, that's a lesson to remind us that he knows all of his children's names.
Yes, that's right.
You know, when Paul warned Timothy that there were those going about preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some, 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation, those things that God purposed from the foundation of the world, that which is a solid foundation, not going to change, you could rest upon it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows every one of us. Now, it's a number that no man can number. But he knows every one of us. And he knows our names. Just like he knows all the stars. It's no more problem for him to know us and the stars. He's got the ability to do that. He's great. And greater than we can imagine. Alright? So, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Alright? It's amazing that our God can do such wondrous works as count the stars and know all their names. Yet he condescends. He comes down. He reaches down. He condescends to watch over and care for each of his children as if he had nothing else to do. He's able to do that. Aren't you glad? Oh, we've never gotten a busy signal when we pray to God. He's just that great and greater. So, he deserves anthems of praise from each of us for all that he does for us each day. Now that really boggles my mind to think about how he's watching over every one of his children. He knows all of their needs. He's able to supply it, and in his time he does. As if he had nothing else to do. There's no reason for us to worry whether or not God has time for us. I know, like we said earlier in our remarks, we sometimes get that complex of thinking, well, I'm not worthy that he would do. Well, you're right, we're not. But that's not the basis on which he makes his decisions about helping his people. The worthiness is in Christ. We need to remember that. So as he speaks of, he telleth the numbers of the stars, he calleth them all by name, and at that thought of God's tremendous ability, it appears that the psalmist burst into praise and adoration, saying, great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Did you know the word infinite was in the Bible? You know, we talk about everlasting, we talk about eternal. But here he says his understanding is infinite. I believe Paul used the word unsearchable about his judgments. Oh, may God help us to regularly remind ourselves how great God is. See, the main reason for that is because we're more prone to worship the greater we understand that he is. Now, I can understand if we think that God's done all that he can and he's wondering how all this is going to turn out and he's going to be disappointed that some's not going to accept his work. You can understand some folks not being so motivated. But That's not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible has an understanding that's infinite. By the way, that's infinite to us, from our perspective. He knows it all. So he's not just great, but infinite. And it's more than we can perceive with natural minds. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. I didn't really feel like I needed to even explain how he casteth the wicked down to the ground. I think we can just accept that just from what it says. And with all of his great ability, his justice is immutable. That is, it's unchangeable. Cannot change. And what do I mean by that? He said, the Lord lifted up the meek, he casted the wicked down to the ground. In other words, his love and his thoughts to his people. Now understand, just from God's providing us a wonderful environment in which to live, that the wicked benefit from that indirectly. But God's provisions is for his people. Okay? So when he's making the distinction between his people and the wicked, then his justice comes into view, doesn't it? He's not going to change his ideas about what's right and what's wrong. I don't care how loudly people in our day yell, and I don't care how many times they say something, they're not going to change wrong to be right. I don't care how many laws they pass, they're not going to make wrong right. His justice is unchangeable. And that ought to cause us to tremble when we see the laws that are being passed in this nation. When man tries to redefine marriage, when man tries to say that it's not a life, it's just a fetus. And yet our government is making such decisions as that. His justice is unchangeable. Nothing will change his hatred of evil. Yet he condescends to reach down to his humble child and lift him up in his need. And how far down does he have to reach? Well, the generic answer to that is as far as he has to. Jesus humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I tell you, nobody ever humbled themselves like Jesus. See, even in that, he has the preeminence, doesn't he? He left glory and came to this earth, veiled in human flesh. He came for the sufferings of death. He humbled himself like no other ever has. But because he did, because God was satisfied with what he did when he humbled himself, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, as we think about how he humbled himself, God didn't set aside his justice. Justice was satisfied when Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice of himself. Justice was satisfied. It wasn't laid aside. It was satisfied. But like we've been saying the last couple of Sunday mornings, for all those for whom the blood was not shed, they'll still have to face the wrath to come. That's a horrifying thought, isn't it? No wonder they'll cry for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the Lamb. So he lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. We've been talking about why we should be singing thanksgiving to him. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Consider how unworthy we are still. We understand that Jesus has paid for all our sins. But we still got this old nature to contend with every day. And this old flesh is not getting any better. We can learn more, but this flesh is still going to have those same propensities. We're not going to change that. Hopefully we can learn, we can grow, and the more we grow in our understanding of how great the Lord is and how wonderful he is and how the inner man gets strengthened every day so that we can try to keep this old flesh in subjection, yet the flesh is still going to be the same. So we're still, in and of ourselves, we're still unworthy. Yet, his mercy and provisions for us are great. That's why we thank him. That's why we praise him. Surely he deserves that we say thank you. Remember, I've said many times, we don't have the right to ask him for anything else until we say thank you for what he's already given us. Don't you think that's reasonable? We need to remember that. Surely we should sing praises to his name. I think we've made that point sufficiently. The psalmist continues, as in thinking about how that we're to sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp of unto our God, he continues, who covereth the heaven. I didn't comment on each one of these individually, but who covereth the heaven with clouds. Don't you love to look at the clouds? They're beautiful, aren't they? And there's so many of them. You know, in our little portal that we can look up into the sky, we just see a little. But you see the news or the weather map or something, and you see what a big area and all the masses of clouds. He made it all. That's a great work, isn't it? That's a great thing, all right? Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth. We see a little rain in our area. We may have had what we thought was a lot of rain in our area, but think of all the rain God sends every day. That's a lot. That's a great work, isn't it?
Yes. Absolutely.
What if you had to be in charge of that? I know that's preposterous, but it just illustrates what a great work it is that he sends the rain upon the earth. Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Now, when's the last time you thanked the Lord for making the grass to grow? But it's important, isn't it? We didn't have any grass, the vegetation would run out of oxygen, wouldn't we? He giveth to the beast his food. Isn't that amazing? The wild animals. Lord's taught them. And to young ravens which cry. My goodness. You'd think that was just insignificant. And yet the Lord provides for those little ravens that cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Now, man, you know, back in those days, that was a tremendous thing for armies working and things like that. I mean, that was tremendous. But he delighteth not that, you know, I mean, he's just saying it's not something he depends on like men do. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Okay, as far as how fast a person could run or the armies could move, all those kind of things. The Lord taketh pleasure. Now, you know, we look at those things that we've just read there, verses 8 through 10, and just think of how massive, you know, all the clouds and all the rain and all these things. I mean, those are tremendous things to us because we're so small and insignificant. But the Lord taketh pleasure, verse 11, in them that fear him. Don't we want to be walking in the pleasure of the Lord? Doing what pleases him? Well, here's our assignment. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Now, we've talked about that fear many times, especially in the Psalms, where it's not only reverence, but it's that extremely high regard that would influence our behavior. If the Lord says that's what we're supposed to do, that's what we're going to do. You know, it's one thing to say, well, that's what the Lord says, and so I know we're supposed to do it. But to walk in the fear of the Lord is when we do it. You know, it's not just how we feel about it in our heart, it's whether it translates to our feet and gets done. If you know these things, Jesus said, John 13, happy are you if you think about it? Not only think about it, happy are you if you do them. The joy comes in doing. Because that joy comes when we walk in the pleasure of the Lord. His Spirit within us rejoices. That's where that joy comes from. When the Spirit within us is rejoicing. Because what we're doing and feeling and trying to accomplish is in harmony with the will of God. So he taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Realize that we make our mistakes, we come short, but the Lord's merciful. And in our day, we have the blessing of the gospel that teaches us that the reason that he has mercy upon us is for Christ's sake. So we go to him, confessing our sins, asking for his help. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. How massive are the clouds, the rain, and all the grass. Also, how isolated is the cry of the young ravens. Yet the Lord tends them. But greater still, he takes more pleasure in our reverence of him and when we hope in his mercy than in all of these other things. We must be very special to the Lord. You think so? I'm persuaded of that. All right. And so he breaks out again in praise and in declaring the great benefits his people enjoy. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. Gives us protection, doesn't it? He hath blessed thy children within thee. Oh, that's a wonderful blessing. The Lord watches over them and provides for them as well. He maketh peace in thy borders. We love peace, don't we? And filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. Talk about daily bread. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Oh, just think about how the Lord is able to come instantly to our help. Wonderful. Not too many things that we can receive help instantly in this world, is it? Okay? But the Lord is able. He knows our needs. Knows what we need. All right? Whether we think of it as Him sending His angel, or whether we think of it as Him providing Himself. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, however you look at it, He's able to provide for us instantly. As a matter of fact, He's watching over us and caring for us before we realize the need. Mm-hmm. You know, that to me just thrills my soul when I see how something worked out and I realize God's been working on this for a while. Mm-hmm. And I didn't even know I needed it. Mm-hmm. He's good at that. All right, that's an understanding. All right. Since the finest of wheat, He sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. Why would He say that? Snow like wool. That's what it looks like. Isn't it? You know, the standard for white is white as snow, white as wool. Isn't it beautiful when the Lord sends the snow and it covers the ground? You know, before it gets all messed up and everything, it's just beautiful in it. May not want to get out in it, but it's beautiful to look at. It's fun to get out in it sometimes. I remember our years in St. Louis. I'm sure Sister Leslie remembers years in northern Missouri and plenty of occasions to see the snow. I remember this old southerner was up there, and one of the first times we got a big snow in St. Louis, and I thought, oh, I'm going to have to go to work today. By the time I got up the next morning, the plows had the roads clear, and everybody was going to work. Snow like that would have crippled the South for weeks, or until the sun melted it away. But what's he saying? He giveth snow like wool, just like those sheep are covered completely, you know, the wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? I mean, the Lord sends the blizzards. That can be bitter and brutal, can't it? He sendeth out His word and melteth them. In other words, just like some of the language of the Old Testament talked about the blast of His nostrils. You know, even if it were a deep snow, He could just melt it as quickly as He wanted to. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. All these natural phenomena we take for granted, don't we? Maybe not always, but a lot of the time we just take it for granted. It happens. Okay. But it's by God's design. It's by His commandment. Right? Yet they occur at His command. I gave you a reference from 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. I realize that's talking about the judgment at the end of time. But the point I'm drawing from that is the scoffers say that all things continue as they did from the creation. Well, that's not so. Because after the creation there was a flood. That's not continuing from creation until now. I mean, that flood was a very different phenomenon. Drowned everything upon the earth, except what was in that ark. But things haven't continued as they were from the creation. God sent a flood and made a big change. But the point in that passage in 2 Peter is this world as it is now, by the same word, God designed it, He set it in motion, He keeps it in harmony, that all of that's being described by His word, it's being kept by His word, and He sent the flood according to His word. Now those things have been since the flood, but those same things are kept reserved unto judgment. Mm-hmm. preserved unto fire. So when he's finished with it, his same word is going to command, and it's going to be burned up. They occur at his command. And sadly, much of his providence and tender mercies we also take for granted. Let's not do that any longer. Let's not take for granted those things that God does for our blessing and benefit every day. Let's thank him for it, praise him for it. All right, verse 19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Now think about that. I mean, it just amazes me. The nation of Israel, a little tiny portion of the world's population, God showed himself to that little nation. And that little nation wouldn't even have existed unless God had exercised his power and brought it into existence and continued it. And yet that little nation, God gave them his law. God gave them his protection. God gave them his word. He instructed them. He led them about. He protected them. Goodness. He didn't do that for any other nation. I realize he has a people in all these nations, and his providential care was given to them, but as far as God manifesting his presence among them and giving them his word and giving them his law, he didn't do that for any other nation. So as unworthy as Israel was, and as unworthy as spiritual Israel is today, that's who we are, aren't we? Spiritual Israel. Okay. What a glorious privilege that we are the children of God. Not simply elect, but elect and blessed to know it. All indications are, as you know, as far as the gospel is concerned, there have been many, many, many of God's people that weren't blessed to hear the good news of the gospel. But we've been blessed to hear it. And that witness within us is witnessed to the truth of it. And we have evidence and assurance that we're one of his. And we can rejoice in that. But there's a lot of people that haven't had that blessing of hearing the gospel. And for that witness within them to witness to it. And for them to be comforted by it. So what a glorious privilege that we are the children of God. The world cannot know it. Sometimes I drive past churches and they're out on their marquee, they'll say, to know him and make him known. Well, I understand that what a glorious privilege it is that we can publish the gospel, but until he reveals himself to us, we don't know it. And I gave you a scripture reference there, Matthew 11, 25 through 27. He tells us exactly who it is that can know him. Okay? Therefore, what a glorious privilege it is that God has chosen to reveal himself to us that we might walk in his ways and praise him while we have our being. We'll be wonderfully able to do that in heaven. But listen, he's enabled us to do that right now. He's worthy of it right now. And we need to be giving him that praise right now. Praise God.